Right? They say that I believe in Christ, but they also say that Jesus didn't live a sinless life. They don't believe in the Scriptures. They don't believe He's the only way. Right? So there's a miscommunication, or at least misunderstanding, of what it means to be a follower of Jesus biblically and what America has said Christianity is. And so there's a big difference there. So this morning, I'm really hoping and praying that for those of you who maybe have been stumbling over Jesus or just been doubting some of the things that you've heard about Him, that today the Lord would really move and work in your hearts, in your life, maybe even for the first time. So let's pray to that end, and we'll begin. Father, this morning we're thankful that the songs that we've sang and through Don's leadership and the music, Lord, that we pray that it truly has been an offering unto You that is pleasing before Your sight. Lord, I'm asking now that just as we've lifted up our voices to You, that in this time, Your voice will speak to us. I'm praying especially, Father, that Your Holy Spirit will work and move in the lives of those today who either don't know Christ or who are just unsure. And Father, for those of us who are believers, may what we hear today give us tools to equip us to be better proclaimers of the truth of the gospel. And we pray these things through Christ. Amen. You've heard this old adage, right? I'll believe it when I see it, right? I'll believe it when I see it. Now, think about this in the context. Maybe for some of you, it was when you were raising kids. You know, your kid said, "Oh yeah, Mom, I've got all A's on my report card." And you, knowing your children, you said, "I'll see it, I'll believe it when I see it," right? And then suddenly the report card's missing, and you know, then eventually you find out that they were either telling you the truth or not. In today's world, we say things like this, right? Are we going to get a tax break? Or this policy is going to help us? We often think what? I'll believe it when I see it, right? I mean, regardless of your political affiliation, all this stuff on the TV, all the commercials, either everybody's a liar or everybody's true, but they can't be both. Right? I mean, just this, all this miscommunication, right? And it's just like, we'll believe it when we truly see it. But I think in my life, the clearest example where this is relevant is in the context of pregnancy. I know that technology has come a long way, and for some of you, maybe you've not had a child or you've not been in the doctor's office in a while. I mean, it is amazing what they're able to do now. I mean, with ultrasounds and being able to see 3D a child in the womb, right? But so my wife will say, "Yeah, I'm pregnant." And while I believe her, really, it's not until you see on that screen or you hear with your ears that little heartbeat that, at least in my life, that it really becomes real, right? I mean, because you're not showing in the first trimester usually, and it just seems like what's really going on there. But she says she's pregnant, okay, but I really believe it when I see it on that little TV screen or I hear that heartbeat for the first time. Any of you know what I'm talking about? You've seen that, you've experienced it. It's a powerful thing to see that in my wife's womb, there's this life growing. I'll believe it when I see it. Is that an okay mantra to have when it comes to Christianity? I'll believe it when I see it. You know, some people say that Christianity is a blind faith, that they're ignorant, that we step out on faith, and we really don't have evidences to confirm what it is that we believe. Now listen, we are saved by faith. Our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, right? I mean, you see Galatians, it's not by works. Ephesians, that any man may boast. Galatians, it's, you know, if we tried to keep the law, none of us would ever be justified in God's eyes. It's by faith in Christ. But what we're talking about when we say blind faith is, are there no evidences that give us confidence in what we believe? No, sure there are. God has given us all types of signs that confirm what He has communicated. And this morning what we want to look at is this last sign, the sign of Jonah. No more signs needed. As we continue to work through the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus communicate, look, the most important sign, or the last sign that you're going to get as a people is this sign of Jonah. So we're going to work our way through that this morning. You have a bulletin, you can follow along. There's some space if you want to take some notes. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open it to Luke chapter 11. We're going to begin reading in verse 29. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen here in front of you. this idea of God giving us signs to confirm our faith. It says, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. I want to pull out to you four ideas from our text here this morning regarding this idea of signs confirming our faith. And the first is that people need signs to aid in their belief. By and large, we need signs. I just gave you some examples in real life. Let's look at the situation of what's going on here, right? I mean, Jesus has been going around, he's been teaching, and he is so unique. The people, they don't know what to do with Jesus. The Pharisees, they don't know what to do with Jesus. The scribes, I mean, they've never seen anybody like him before, right? And I mean, think about it. He teaches like no one who's ever taught before. They say that all the time. He teaches as one who has authority, one whose words seem to come from on high, one who has power in his words, one who takes on the Pharisees, one who's not afraid to take a stand and to do what's right in the face of adversity. And so what people want is, they want there to be some kind of evidence to prove that Jesus is who people are saying he is. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. If that's true, we need signs. It's the mind. That's what's going on in this time. The Jews constantly, especially the leaders, they constantly wanted Jesus to perform signs to show that he was who he said he was. Look at verse 16 of that same chapter. Jesus has just healed some demons, and instead of being thankful and celebrating that, they assume that Jesus is of the devil himself. Because how would he be able to cast out demons unless he was demonic? And so there's this dialogue that goes on. But in verse 16 it says, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. They wanted him to do some type of action or activity, event, miracle, whatever, to prove his words. Even in Luke chapter 23, as we get towards the end of the gospel, Jesus has been betrayed, he's been brought before Herod the night before he's to be crucified, and here's what Herod says about Jesus. Luke 23 verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, listen, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. Most important night in Jesus' life, maybe, and Herod wants Jesus to do what? Do a trick. So what does it mean when Jesus is referring to sign here in the text? As you look throughout Scripture, this idea of sign is some type of action or distinguishable mark that shows or confirms something is reliable, something's trustworthy. Oftentimes a sign was requested, and that it would be something that would look miraculous, be divine, be supernatural, in order to prove or to show that what was being said was true. Let me give you some Old Testament examples just to get your mind thinking about signs. And this isn't extensive, but it's four or five examples. God tells Noah, I'm never going to flood the world again. But he doesn't leave it at that, does he? He says what? And to show you my word is true, here's a sign. A rainbow. So every time we look at a rainbow, if we're Bible believing, it's not just some reflection of light through water, but biblically we should understand God is using the laws of nature, reflection and refraction, to do what? To make this color in the sky. It's God's word to us, his sign, that we can believe that his word is true. What about with Moses? I can't speak, Lord. I can't be your man before Pharaoh. Moses, you're my man, and to prove that I have sent you, I will give you signs. Take this staff, throw it down. When it goes down, it turns into a snake. Pick it up, right? All of the signs, the water turning to blood, all of the plagues were all signs to confirm Moses' words, the words of God. Think about this. Gideon. I want to use you, Gideon, to win in battle. Okay, Lord, but if it's really you, remember the story? Here's a fleece. Make it wet all around it and keep it dry. When I wake up in the morning, what happened? It happened. But Gideon's probably like a lot of us. Was that coincidence? Here's what I want you to do, God. This time I want you to get the fleece wet and the grass all around it dry. And God, being gracious, He does it for him. Gives a sign to show what His word was true. In 2 Kings chapter 20, Isaiah is speaking with Hezekiah, and Hezekiah is going to die. And here's what Hezekiah says to Isaiah. What shall be the sign? I don't just take Isaiah's words as true. What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me? That I shall go up into the house of the Lord on the third day. So he says, well, what kind of sign do you want? Do you want your shadow to go 10 steps forward or 10 steps backwards? And he says, have it go backwards. That's harder. And the shadow goes back 10. A sign to confirm that Hezekiah would live for extra years in the midst of his sickness. And even in Isaiah chapter 7, Ahaz is told to ask for a sign. It says this, ask a sign of the Lord, your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as the heavens. In that text, God is telling him, ask for a sign to prove my words are true. And Ahaz thinks he's spiritual, which we all know he wasn't. And he said, I'm not going to ask for a sign. Oh, no, no, no. And the Lord says, what? I'm still going to give you a sign. And here's your sign. You remember what the sign was? A virgin shall give birth. That's the whole sign of the promise of the Messiah coming from the virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14. That's the sign that God was keeping in His Word, right? But it's not just the Old Testament where we see signs. New Testament, the shepherds are told, Jesus has been born. Good news for all people, to all nations. And here's the sign to confirm that. Go look in this little town of Bethlehem. Go and you'll find a child wrapped in cloths. That was the sign of the testimony of their words, right? What about in John chapter 2 it says, and when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Jesus turning water to wine and doing other things. And maybe the most famous sign in the New Testament is, I will not believe that Jesus has been raised until I'm able to stick my fingers in his side and see his hand. Remember Thomas? And what happens? Jesus comes into the room. I mean, Thomas, he'd been walking with the other disciples for 3 years and he did not believe their testimony. I will not believe it unless I see a sign, unless I see him myself. And Jesus graciously reveals himself to Thomas and allows Thomas to stick his hand. See my side, Thomas? Stick your finger here. No, God, all throughout the Bible, uses signs to confirm His words are true so that people who are fearful, who don't believe unless they see it, are given these signs, these promises, so that we can have certainty of what has been said. So think about this for a minute. If God uses signs throughout the Scriptures, and if sometimes God even tells people to ask for signs, why does Jesus call this generation evil for wanting a sign? Look what he says, verse 29. This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign. Why does Jesus say that? Well, that leads us to our second point, and that is this. God has given many signs in the gospel to aid belief in Christ as the Messiah. God in His grace and His glory has given numerous signs that every one of them should have been able to see, discern, and thus believe in Jesus. Just think about it for a minute. Jesus had a powerful healing ministry, right? Just even in Luke's account, if you just go back and work your way through, you see that he's healed the sick, he's healed Peter's mom, he's healed men with leprosy, he's healed paralytics, he's healed a man who had a withered hand, right? He's also raised individuals from the dead. The widow's son, Jairus' daughter. I mean, who else is doing that in Jerusalem? Jesus, when he came, he said what? Look, I've come to set the captives free. I've come to bring healing. I've come to give sight to the blind. And my whole ministry is not just in words, but in actions. These are the signs to show what I'm saying is true. But it wasn't just in his healing ministry. It was in his power over demons, right? God was showing, this is my son. He's able to cast demons out of people. He's able to heal people that are demon-possessed. He's able to have authority over demons, so much so that they throw themselves off of cliffs. He has power and authority over creation. He walks on water. He causes the seas to calm. He causes bread to multiply. He causes water to turn to wine. This doesn't really fit the dynamics of South Florida, but you know there's that redneck, right? Jeff Foxworthy, he does all those redneck jokes, like, here's your sign, right? God is like, here's your signs. My son is who he says he is. And it's not just those. What about this? He forgives sins. And God himself says, when he comes up out of the baptismal waters, this is my son in whom I I'm well pleased, in whom I delight. And at the transfiguration, he tells the disciples, this is my son, listen to him. Demons say, what about Jesus? Jesus, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. You're the Christ. You're Messiah. Over and over and over, God is just pouring out signs throughout the gospel. This man is different. This man is unique. He is the Son of the living God. So the reason I think Jesus says this generation is evil is not because they're asking for a sign, but it's because their hearts are hard. They've been given signs. And every time they got a sign, instead of being convicted by that sign and responding in faith, they would do what? Hoo-hoo-hoo, that was neat. Give us another. It's like a carnival. All they wanted Jesus was to continue to do miracles, continue to do signs, never really working through what it was or who it was that was doing them, but instead just going, wow, do it better. Wow, do another. Never were their hearts genuinely drawn into what Jesus was doing, but they stood in awe and amazement. They wanted it bigger, better, more. And so what Jesus is saying is, it doesn't matter how many signs we give to you, you still don't believe. I just wonder how many in this room God has given signs to as well. He's moved and worked in your life. You say, God, I'll believe in you if you do this. God, I'll believe in you if you do this. God, I'll believe in you if you do this. Jesus, I'll submit to you if you do this. And God is doing and moving and working. And every time, instead of turning to Him in faith, you do what? Circumstance, happenstance, coincidence. Just like Gideon. Do it again, God. Do it again. I'm not really sure. Do it again. It's because of hard hearts. That's why Jesus says an evil generation, because they want a sign. But then he tells them this, you're going to get a sign. It's going to be the sign of Jonah. Look again, verse 29. This generation, it seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Now, many of you have grown up in church, or at least you've heard the story of Nineveh. I mean, of Jonah, right? Remember, God tells him to go. I want you to preach the gospel to the Ninevites. Oh, I don't really want to do that, God. I don't really care for them. I hope they die. I hope you bring judgment on them. I really want them to burn. So he tries to run from God. He gets on a boat. He tries to sail away. And while on the boat, God causes a storm to arise. The men are throwing things over, and suddenly they realize maybe the reason we have a storm in our life is because there's an evil person in our midst. And they draw lots, and it comes to Jonah. And Jonah's cast over into the waters. And by God's grace, he's swallowed by a whale, a fish, some kind of large sea creature, animal that God has created, prepared just for him. 3 days, Jonah is in this animal. And on the third day, praying, repentant, broken, what happens? That animal regurgitates him, spits him out, blows him out, and onto land. And Jonah then goes and he preaches the gospel to Nineveh. Jonah's a hard story for many people to believe, right? Who can be swallowed by a belly of a fish? And that's exactly the one that Jesus points to, right? You see the story here, what Jesus is saying, there's a sign that's coming. The sign is my death. I'm going to be hung on the cross. I'm going to be laid in a tomb, and for 3 days, I'm going to lay in the belly of the earth, and on the third day, I'm going to be what? Be cast out. I'm going to be spit out. I'm going to come out. God is going to raise me. Why? Because it could not hold me, because I was not worthy of death, because it has no authority over me, right? I come forth on the third day. And so the sign that God has given to the people where Jesus is going is, the sign you need to recognize is my resurrection. That is the glorious sign that I am God's son. The problem is, this generation, they'll see what happens to Jesus, and like every other sign, they'll process it wrong. They'll come to the empty tomb, and instead of saying, "Hallelujah, the Savior lives," they say what? Body stolen, wrong tomb, all types of issues. But not, maybe God did raise him as he said. They need another sign. And for some of you, that's where you're at. God has gloriously, clearly proclaimed Christ is risen. He's created his church. Those of us in this room believing that, right? And yet you're still saying, I need another sign. I need another sign. God looks and he sees your heart and he thinks, hard-hearted, wicked, evil generation. Which leads to the third point, which is this. How one responds to these signs will determine their eternal destiny. Look what Jesus says in verse 31. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment. He's talking about the final judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the words of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. You see, rejecting these signs that God has given regarding the gospel is deadly. What's he getting at in this story? What he's saying here is this. In the judgment, those who were exposed to Christ, those who saw, heard, they'll be held to a greater account than those who didn't. That's what it seems like, right? These generations will rise up at the generation of Israel during the day of Jesus, and they will give condemnation to the people because they didn't have Jesus and they still repented. You have Jesus and you've not repented. Look, without faith in Christ, without Christ as your mediator, without Him having atoned for your sins, without having forgiveness in Christ, there's no hope. There's only one mediator between man and God, and that's Christ Jesus, right? There is a literal hell, and those who not trusted in Christ, when they die, will experience God's just and holy punishment for sin. However, it does seem like those who've been exposed to the gospel, heard the Bible, and yet have not believed, will hold a harsher judgment than those who've not heard the gospel, not had a Bible. So what does that say for America? And what does that say for some of you in this room? Yes, somebody in a far land who's not trusted in Christ, they'll have to give an account for their sin and their disobedience towards God. But God will look at us and He'll say, you stood in church, you heard the Bible, you turn on the TV, you could hear the Gospels. Everywhere you go, there's the proclamation of Jesus, and you have not believed. What's your excuse? Well, God, I needed another sign. No! sign of Jonah was enough. And you remember the story we're going to get there where Jesus tells about the rich man and Lazarus, they die. And the guy says, just if I could go back and tell my brothers. And he says, what? They've had their signs. If they didn't believe Moses, and they're not going to believe even if somebody came back from the dead. Exactly what's going on, and in some of your lives, you do not believe that God has raised him from the dead. And my fear is, you're reaping up greater judgment upon yourself because of hard hearts towards God's signs to you, confirming the truth about His Son. And this leads us to the last point, and it's more just kind of drawing these things together from our text, and that's this. You, we, us, we don't need God to give us another sign. He's already given us the greatest sign we need to confirm our faith, Christ, His death, and His resurrection. We don't need another sign. God has clearly given evidence that the death and resurrection of Jesus were true historical events. Just think about it for a minute. We have the sign of the women at the tomb. We have the sign of the disciples being fearful. If that's a made-up story, they got it backwards. We have the story, they have the signs of the hundreds of witnesses that say, we saw Jesus. We saw Jesus after He was crucified and buried. 500 of us have seen Jesus. How many witnesses do you need? You have historical accounts by non-believers, non-Christians saying Jesus was a real person. Jesus was truly crucified. He's missing from His grave. The lives of the disciples were changed. They all died except for John. Horrific deaths, right? All of these things, God is saying, look, here's your sign. My Son is risen from the dead like Jonah came out of the belly of the whale. And even so, I've confirmed it in numerous ways over and over and over again. And yet you still not believe because you want another sign. I'm not giving you another sign. I've given you the sign you need. It's the empty tomb. So for some of you here today, you have to ask yourself, why is it you still continue to turn away all the while God has been revealing Himself over and over and over again? God has clearly, beautifully, gloriously, mercifully shown us He is a loving, redeeming, forgiving God, and that Christ came. He walked upon this earth. He bore God's judgment for our sins. He was buried and He was raised. He was ascended. All of that in front of eyewitnesses. So this morning, the question is, will you believe? Maybe for the first time, will you believe? Will you quit being like Israel, like the Pharisees, like the Jews of old, and rejecting God's signs? Will you quit thinking to yourself Christianity is just this blind faith? No! I've got a lot of evidence that my Savior lives. I don't walk by blind faith. I walk by signs that confirm my faith. And some of you here today, you need to trust in those signs that God has given regarding His Son. You need to trust in His Son who gave His life for you. You need to turn from your wickedness, say, God, I have been hard-hearted. I have rejected You. I have been a prodigal son. But God, through Christ whom You have sent, whom You have raised, please forgive me. And the good news and what we give testimony to right here, Jesus says, my body is broken for You. My blood is shed for You. If you will confess your sins, forgiveness is available if you'll believe today. So as we close, and as Don leads us in a song of response here, I'm going to be up here. There'll be some deacons around the room. maybe some of you want to come and just pray with us and say, would you pray with me about Christ being the Lord and Savior of my life? We'll pray with you. Maybe you want more information about, you know, I'm just still not sure. Can you talk to me again about how I become saved? Maybe some of you just want to pray for loved ones who you know have been hard-hearted and pray that God would work and move in their life. But this morning, as we have a time to reflect and respond, and for us even as believers, let us give thanks that God has overwhelmingly given us evidence of the truthfulness of the gospel. And let us rejoice and be fervent in making much of Jesus. Well, Father, I pray that those in this room who don't know you will quit asking you to give them a sign like Israel, like the Pharisees, and instead they'll see for maybe the first time the sign that you have given them, the empty tomb, and what that means regarding Jesus and His life and His death and His resurrection. I'm praying, Father, that this morning that you would save those who are far off. And Father, for those of us as believers, confirm in our lives this truth, Lord, that our faith is not just a blind faith, but it truly is confirmed by how you have shown the things that we believe to be true through witnesses and through other accounts. Let us be all the more encouraged that what we believe is true. Father, even now, work and move in your people. We pray for your glory. Amen.